Tonight we do continue our consideration of the Word of God summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism as we are in that third section on gratitude, and we've begun to consider the law of God. Tonight, considering the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Before we turn to both Deuteronomy 18 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I would invite you to turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 48. 48. And there we confess together questions and answers 94 and 95, confessing them responsively. Page 48 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Question 94. What does the Lord require in the first commandment? That I, not wanting to endanger my very salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, magic, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or to other creatures, that I sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust Him alone, look to Him for every good thing, humbly and patiently, love Him, fear Him, and honor Him with all my heart. In short, that I give up anything rather than go against His will in any way. What is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed Himself in His Word. I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18 as we read verses 9 through 22. Deuteronomy 18, beginning at verse 9, and then we will turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, reading verses 14 through 22. Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning at verse 9, as we hear now God's holy word. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter into the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess listen to those who practice sorcery or divination, but as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die." The Lord said to me, "What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 14, right before that, as Paul speaks to the Corinthian church, he gives them, as the title in my Bible says, warnings from Israel's history. And picking up at verse 14, "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? May God be pleased to add His blessing to the reading consideration of His Word tonight. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, now you know that very title, that very address, beloved, is a reminder to us that as believers, we are a redeemed people. As believers, we are a liberated, a set free people. In Christ Jesus, we are delivered from slavery to sin. Now, boys and girls, that means that the chains of sin have fallen off God's people. It doesn't mean that we no longer sin anymore. But it does mean that God's people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are no longer slaves to sin. You see, in bondage to sin, Paul makes it clear in Romans chapter 3 that one does not seek after God. In bondage to sin, there is no fear of God before one's eyes. And that means that one is a slave to sin, that one is only able to choose sin, the very opposite of what God commands. But those who have been set free, those who have been given new life, have been transformed, they have been made new creatures. And now, as we often say, they are able not to sin. God's people don't have to choose that way. But instead, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, God's people are enabled to obey. God's people are motivated and enabled by the gospel to live according to the law of God. And therefore, the God who chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, and the God who redeemed us and saved us, He then comes to His people into the first commandment, and He says, "Choose Me, not so that I might save you, but because I have saved you." And therefore, actively, openly, consciously, with conviction, serve and worship Me alone. Set your mind and your heart and your affections on Me alone. The first commandment, which of course is foundational for all of the commandments, every one of God's commands stands or falls with the first commandment. That first commandment then is a call for the believer to be choosing the living God alone, and to be choosing Him, first of all, knowledgeably. And secondly, choosing Him exclusively. Everybody worships. Everybody puts their trust in something. Either it's in God or in something else. Boys and girls, even an atheist who says there is no God worships a God. It's the God of themselves. But if one does not put their trust and their confidence in the one true God, it can only be in idolatry, which again, as answer 95 says, is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed Himself in His Word. The first commandment is about who is to be worshipped. It is about where to place your confidence and your trust for life and the things and the situations and the circumstances and the provisions of life. And our God comes to us in this first commandment and says there is only one true and safe place. And that is to be choosing the living God. First of all, knowledgeably. And what I mean by that is knowing Him by faith, as He has revealed Himself in His Word. But along then with knowing Him by faith, also recognizing His counterfeits, recognizing His pretenders. Boys and girls, a counterfeit is something that looks like the real thing. It looks like the genuine article, but it's not the genuine article. A counterfeit dollar bill may look like a real dollar bill. It may feel like a real dollar bill. You and I might not be able to tell the difference, but it's not a real dollar bill. It doesn't have the same value as it. It cannot be used like it. About 10 years ago, my wife and I had the privilege to go to New York, and in Battery Park there, where you get on the ferry to go see the Statue of Liberty, all of a sudden all kinds of vendors come running at you with boxes and briefcases full of watches and handbags and those kinds of things. My Rolex, I think, is still in my treasure drawer. It didn't work very long. It was a counterfeit. We are to choose the living God knowledgeably, knowing Him as He has revealed Himself to us in His Word, and then also recognizing His counterfeits. First of all, knowing Him through His revelation of Himself. Someone has said that the only reformed decision is an informed decision, and it is God, through His Holy Spirit, who informs our hearts and minds with His Word. Now, Deuteronomy 18, you may recall, was the second giving of the law to the Israelites. They were, in a sense, at the doorway of the Promised Land, on the threshold, if you will. And this portion that we read together in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it was a warning to Israel against idolatry in really kind of an interesting way by reminding them of the continuous revelation of God Himself. The nations sought their revelation, they sought their information and their meaning for life in other ways, but Moses says, God will reveal to you what you need to know, as He had already revealed to them His power. His power was revealed through the Exodus. Now think about that. We know that there were probably up to 2 million people that marched out of Egypt, men, women, and children. And they didn't have any conventional weapons. They didn't have to raise a weapon against the Egyptians. It was by the power of God that they marched out of Egypt. And God had revealed His power through the plagues that He sent upon Egypt in preparation for their exodus. And He demonstrated His power through the parting of the Red Sea for Israel's salvation, but the destruction of Pharaoh's army. He demonstrated His power and His protection of them throughout the wilderness in all those years, protecting them from their enemies who wanted to kill them, and also through His provision for them. Now think about that too. Food and water in the desert for such a great throng. He demonstrated, He revealed His power in those ways. But He also revealed His presence in all these demonstrations of power. He was present with His people. He was also always present with them through His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, they didn't seem to know it. They didn't seem to remember it. They didn't think about it. But He was always present with them through His promise. And the same is true for you and me. Our God is always present with His people, especially when we have turned our back on Him for a time and we don't sense His presence. He is present with His people. And He was present through His mouthpiece, Moses, with whom God spoke face to face. And then here on the verge of the Promised Land, He promised to continue to be present with them, especially through the prophets that He would raise up. We know that in this chapter, it's talking ultimately about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I agree with those who believe that it's also talking about all of the prophets that God raised up throughout Israel's history. The nations, you see, Israel didn't have to run off to the nations to find out about life, because God would raise up the prophets through whom He would reveal, He also revealed His knowledge. See, God had proven over and over again that He knew His people. He knew them intimately. He knew every need. He knew their every struggle, their thoughts, the desires of their heart. He knew their every temptation. He knew absolutely everything about them. He knew His will for them, that they would be in captivity for 400 years, but that they would also be delivered by the power of His hand. He had promised to continue to reveal Himself. Even though Moses, again, would soon die, He would reveal Himself through the prophets whom He had promised to raise up. And He would prove through those true prophets the truth of His Word, as His message would come true that they spoke, by which He would lead and guide them in His will. Beloved, through God's revelation of His power and His presence, and His knowledge, He had proven to Israel that He alone is God, the living one. He had proven that He alone is the one who saves and provides and cares for His people, that He alone is God who is to be served and worshiped and trusted. Again, when Moses is to speak of a prophet like me, we know that ultimately that is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter in Acts chapter 3 and Stephen in Acts chapter 7 give testimony to by quoting from Deuteronomy 18. He is the one of whom God the Father said at His baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration, hear Him, listen to Him. He is the one who would come not only to reveal the truth and the will of God, but to accomplish God's will for you and me, to accomplish our eternal salvation. He is the one who reveals that His Father is the one and only God of our salvation, but also that He not only cares about my eternal life. There are those who say, well, God doesn't have time for the little details of your life and my life. He only has time to worry about and think about the big things of life. Simply not true. But instead, as Psalm 139 says, He has all my days ordained. He knows my every thought and word and move. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, He knows about and He cares for and He provides all that I need. The Bible teaches that all things are governed by and are in His hand. He is simply sovereign over everything. Jesus said of Him, during His temptations in the wilderness, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Our God is a God of His people who loves and cares for His people, who knows us intimately, who knows every detail of our lives, who has had your life and my life planned out, mapped out from before the foundation of the world, and everything that takes place is indeed for our good. In the first commandment, beloved, we are called to recognize the truth of God as He has clearly revealed Himself in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Yet at the same time, as we mentioned already, there is another aspect to choosing Him knowledgeably. Not only knowing Him as He has revealed Himself, but also recognizing His counterfeits. Knowing the truth of God, but also recognizing, also knowing the truth of those that are not God, those that would seek to gain your and my attention and our allegiance away from the one true God. You see, idolatry, to practice idolatry really is a demonstration of a lack of confidence and trust in God's power and presence and knowledge. And therefore, idolatry is an attempt to control and to affect and manipulate the details and situations of life and the future apart from Him. And we must also understand the contradiction in this first commandment. You see, when our God says, you shall have no other gods before me, it's not He says that not because there are other true gods. The contradiction here, in a sense, is that there are no other real gods who are truly able to communicate with their worshipers or who are able to act on behalf of their worshipers. And again, the psalmist in Psalm 115 points us to the truth of idolatry. Idols are dumb and worthless and useless and powerless. They are dead and their worshipers are just like them. They are the same. But you see, our God has given us this commandment because the danger is that there are those things, and I say that broadly, I use the word things broadly, there are those things that people place their trust and their confidence in that do influence and do have a certain amount of power over them because of the deception of man's heart. We see that in Deuteronomy 18, verse 10, when Moses talks about having sons and daughters in the fire, sacrificing them in the fire. Child sacrifices to the idol god Moloch, where the parents would have their children pass through the fire, and it didn't necessarily mean that they were burned to death. Most likely, yes, but if a child came through alive, that was good for them, of course. You see, Moloch was not a true god. Moloch was an idol god. Yet, because of sin and the deception of one's heart, there was a certain amount of influence and power over those who believed in this Moloch. And they would do these detestable things, these things that were an abomination to God, causing their children to pass through the fire, sacrificing them to Moloch. Now, when we think of idolatry, Most likely we think of the idols that Scripture speaks of specifically, like Baal or Dagon, again, Moloch or Diana of the Ephesians, and we think of the physical images that were associated with these gods that are dealt with in the Second Commandment. These idols that had to be picked up so one could dust under them, to clean under them, to move them from corner to corner. We're not talking here about the physical idols themselves, but the so-called power that was to be behind that idol, the power that was considered to be in charge of certain parts of life and creation, the gods of the stars, the gods of the rain, the gods of the mountains, the gods of the valleys, the gods of whatever. And the people who worshiped them would do whatever they thought they needed to do to get that god to act, to do its thing, whatever it was to do. They would do whatever it took that they thought to get it to act on their behalf. The real danger, beloved, is not because the gods themselves or their so-called power is real. But the danger is because of the source of idolatry. And Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's why we read that together. He makes it clear that that source is the devil. In verses 19 and 20, we read again, "Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons." The idol is a dead, dumb thing. But behind idolatry is a real live demon. And behind the demon is the prince of darkness, the devil, Satan, the father of lies, who seeks to remove our focus and our trust from God, who seeks to promote the worship and trust of created things and not the Creator. And that's made clear in the expression of idolatry. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses contrasts the revelation Israel would receive from God through the prophets. He contrasts that with the revelation the nations sought through detestable ways. They used all kinds of detestable ways to try to figure out life. What's life all about? What does life hold for me? How do I control life? And it's clear as Moses begins with child sacrifices to Moloch that idolatry includes all kinds of rituals and practices summarized in the catechism as magic, superstitious rites, prayer to saints or other creatures. And again in Deuteronomy 18, 10 and 11 we read, "Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead." Now that's quite a laundry list there. And I believe we can divide those up into three emphases. The first one dealing with omens and practicing divination and sorcery has to do with the future and fortune telling. For example, by reading the stars, apparently the pattern of the stars tells a story about your life and my life. Or interpreting the formation and the direction and the shape of clouds or the arrow pattern. Boys and girls, it is said that they might take a handful of arrows from a bow and arrow and stand them up, let them go, and let them drop like a bunch of pickup sticks. And however they fell, that arrangement said something about you or me. But my question is, how do they know? Who said so? Today we might think of palm reading or astrology. Or omens. Maybe you've heard of something described as a good omen or a bad omen. An omen simply was that something happens that points to a future event. Your car keeps breaking down. That's a bad omen. I think it probably means you need a new car. Some believe that if you step on the crack in a sidewalk, it's going to be bad luck. If a black cat crosses your path, it's bad luck. But there are good omens too. You see a penny, pick it up. All the day you'll have good luck. The second emphasis is on manipulating or influencing the details of life through evil spells or witchcraft, to change the course of one's life, or maybe to stop the course of someone else's life. And the third emphasis, seeking revelation or advice from evil spirits or spirits of the dead. Beloved, all of that is condemned throughout the Scriptures. All of that is of the devil. and it results in superstitious beliefs and practices that deprive one of true confidence and trust in God, and instead credit creatures with power and influence that belongs only to the living God. These beliefs and practices are very real in the world even today, because the lie is believed, as the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But the first commandment drives us as God's people to the source of all life. As those redeemed in Christ, it calls us to, as answer 94 says, sincerely acknowledge the only true God. Sincerely acknowledge. In other words, respond to such a great salvation in gratitude, acknowledging the only true God. And that means to know Him. And therefore, I trust you see that implied in this is a call to be in His Word, to be a student of His Word, by which He continues to reveal Himself to us more and more, by which He continues to show us how we are to live before Him, by which He continues as well to warn us of those things that would not be to our benefit. The Holy Spirit of God increases our confidence in God through His Word, even when the things of the world and the experiences of life don't make sense. You see, we don't need to phone the psychic hotline. We don't need to be concerned about what the horoscope says. After all, if you think about it, the horoscope itself depends on the author of that horoscope and how that one felt, what mood they were in when they wrote that particular horoscope. Yet because of God's revelation of Himself through His Son, His will for us in the first commandment is to choose the living God knowledgeably, but also in the second place, to choose Him exclusively. As answer 94 says in the second part, that I sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust Him alone, look to Him for every good thing humbly and patiently, love Him, fear Him, and honor Him with all of my heart. Choosing the living God exclusively. Rejecting the counterfeits. Verse 14 of Deuteronomy 18 says, again, the nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination, but as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. Rejecting counterfeits, beloved, because idolatry steals one's focus from God. It tempts us to put our confidence and trust in the things and circumstances and situations of this life. Again, as we said at the beginning, the first commandment is foundational for all of the commandments, because all sin is idolatry in some way. And I believe answer 94 also gets at that in the last part. In short, that I give up anything rather than go against His will in any way. Any violation of any command of God is to demonstrate a lack of confidence, a lack of trust in Him, and to express, it's the expression of putting confidence in something other than Him. To take God's name in vain, to steal, to kill, to murder, to commit adultery, to covet, it is to demonstrate a lack of confidence and trust in Him, and the expression of putting confidence in something other than Him. Rejecting counterfeits because idolatry steals one's focus, but also because its end is death. Those practices detestable to the Lord would be driven out. Again, verse 20 says, but a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. And the Catechism, I believe, echoes this when answer 94 begins, that I not wanting to endanger my very salvation. Salvation is found only in the living God. False gods, there is no salvation found in them. And the Lord God said in Isaiah 42 that He would not share His glory with another. He would not share His worship and His trust, the trust of and confidence of His people, with another. Rejecting counterfeits because idolatry is real. The temptation for you and me might be that we look at Deuteronomy chapter 18 and we look at 1 Corinthians 10 and we even look at question and answer 94, the catechism, and we might say, but I don't struggle with those things, you see. I mean, I don't practice divination or sorcery. I don't mess with omens or witchcraft. I don't, you know, deal with spells or mediums or spiritists. I don't consult the dead. I don't do any of those things. But we need to remember what John Calvin rightly said. To paraphrase, our hearts are idol factories. And it does not take a whole lot, and you know this to be true as well as I do, it does not take a whole lot to grab our attention and to get us to hope and to want and to desire. We must be on our guard. Because Satan is subtle. He works slowly. He works patiently, striving to make people, even God's people, have more interest for the world than the kingdom of God. Or to put more emphasis on material needs than on spiritual growth. Or to put more emphasis on the things of this life, seeing them as an end in itself, than on a means to what God has planned for us. See, modern idolatry can be practiced and is found in so many ways. It is found in obsession with power and position and wealth, again, to make those things the focus on life. Everything else revolves around power and position and wealth instead of seeing those things as a means to the end that God has provided to lead you and me throughout this life. Modern idolatry can be found in obsession with institutions, even an instituted church, a visible church. Maybe you have heard people say, well, I was born in this church, I was raised in this church, I'm going to die in this church, and I don't care what happens in this church in the meantime. This is where I am. Modern idolatry can be found in family. When the circumstances of family take priority over worship or over participation in the life of the church. It can be found in one's abilities, trusting in ourselves, trusting in our own plans for the future. It can be found in human traditions. It can be found in our bodies and how we view ourselves and what we do with our bodies. It can be found in opinions. So many ways. Satan uses anything, beloved, to try to weaken and limit and strip God's place from and His importance to you and me. Maybe you, like me, have struggled at some point in your life with the God of if only. If only I had a little more money. If only I had a better job. And of course, our motives are pure. If I had more money, I could give more to the church, right? But the truth is, it's really for myself. If only, I remember some years ago when all of a sudden we got that government stimulation package check in the mail. If only we could get another one of those. That was a nice surprise. If only such and such bad luck didn't happen to me. Boys and girls, maybe, young people, maybe you too have struggled with this very same God of if only I had this device, if only I had that new something, then my life would be better, you see. My life would be more complete. My life would be less complicated. You see, when we obsess with these things, beloved, it is all a demonstration of a lack of confidence and trust in God, in His power, in His presence, in His knowledge, and most often with His provision, or thinking that maybe He doesn't really know what I need, so I need to help Him a little bit. But our God commands exclusive trusting in God. He has proven His worth through His exclusive love for His people. Even though He was rejected by His people, He did not reject. Even though He was hated, He loved. Even though He was forgotten, He did not forsake. And He poured out His exclusive love through Jesus Christ, who rescues us from idolatry and the eternal destruction it brings. And in Him, as the psalmist makes clear in Psalm 73, we have God's grace poured out upon us throughout this life. And we have the confidence that we will be with Him in glory forever and ever. Our God protects us from the scheme of Satan. He protects us in Christ. His people will not be snatched away from Him because He didn't have other gods. During His temptation in the wilderness, He refused to worship Satan, but He stayed faithful to His Father. He fulfilled this command, which is foundational for all of the other commands. And beloved, we are credited with His perfect righteousness, His perfect obedience, even of having no other gods before Him. Imagine that. The gods that you and I know that we raise up each and every day, we are forgiven of all of that sin because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, indeed, Satan still tempts us. We know that in 1 Corinthians 10, right before where we read, picked up, Paul talks about that he still tempts us, but Paul says God provides a way of escape. Yet when we find ourselves trusting in things and situations to provide for and to get us through this life, when we find ourselves committed to situations and circumstances or even human institutions in which we find our identity, instead of finding our identity in Jesus Christ, may we humbly confess these things and ask God to remove them from us. When we think we cannot live without something, may it be that we would ask God to take it away from us, and that He would more and more by His Holy Spirit sanctify us to choose only the living God who chose us. The Holy Spirit who gives us contentment and confidence in God alone. Beloved, we serve an awesome God, the God of power, the God of majesty, the Holy One, the God of everlasting and enduring love. We serve the only God by His grace, the God of salvation, the God of provision, the God of preservation. And Christ, by His Holy Spirit, continues to change and equip us more and more to be confident in God alone as He prepares us for that day in glory when we shall give exclusive praise and worship and glory to God alone. Amen. Let's pray together.